Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. As I was praying this week, just really wondering what to share, and just really struggling, God, what does Gateway need to hear this week? And as I was praying, just seeking the Lord, the idea of shift just came to mind, that it's a very key word, but what happens is if we don't shift when we need to shift, we miss out on some stuff. We miss some things. And there's a lot of shift going on all around us. Like when you're driving, I don't know if everybody, you know, anybody drives manual, but when you come to a hill, you know, you've got to shift because the terrain is changing. You can't stay where you are. You can't stay in first gear or second gear because you'll blow up your engine. There's times when we need to shift spiritually because things are either running too hot or too low, and we need to shift into the gear that God wants us to be in, right? And so we have to be spiritually aware of, God, what do you want me to do in this season? Do you want me to shift now? Because if we fail to shift and we fail to move in the direction that God has us, we could blow the engine, or we could get stuck, or we just... How many relate to the word shift this morning, okay? Now, if you've ever been here of these driver instructor nightmares about the one driver instructor, he's driving with this young lady, and he says, okay, we can now pass the car ahead of us, and she's getting ready to shift. And he says, what are you doing? She's going, I'm shifting into P for pass. So we have to be aware that we know what we're shifting into. But I want to address an issue that is worldwide. It's the issue of life in the womb this morning. Because truly, our nation is changing, and even politically and laws, and to have a vice president, Mike Pence, show up at the March for Life rally and speak is awesome. And finally, that people that stand for life will be seen with other people who are standing for life. And it's not just lip service, but it's actually the heart of God. So I need to take some time this morning to go through and talk about how we have a necessity to speak for life, but we are also entering into a cultural shift and a different shift where the way we go about it may need to change. But shift, it literally means to move or cause to move from one place to another, especially over a small distance, to change in emphasis, direction, or focus. Think of the shift key, all right? What's that do? It makes those small letters taller. So maybe that's a word for you today. You're small, you need to be made taller today, whatever is the shift. But in Job 24:12, Job says this, as the groans of the dying rise from the city and the souls of the wounded cry out for our help. We are called to be a voice for those who do not have a voice. That is part of our job as believers. When someone cannot have a voice of their own, we stand up and be the voice for them. Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. If your heart is for the weakest members of our society, the most precious and fragile members of our society, which is in the place of the womb where God gives birth, God gives life, that these voices, we need to speak for them because they have no voice for themselves. And our desire is, with abortion always has two victims. It has the victim of the child, but also the victim of the mother. At least two victims. So if you're here today and you've experienced the pain of abortion, this is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of hope, but at the same time, it's a message of healing. That you and I, as we study God's word, we see that God loves life. And we, like God, need to love life. And where the voices cannot be heard, the groans of the dying from the city and the souls of the wounded cry out for help, we need to be their voices. God says that blessed is he who has regard for the weak. We consider them. We pray for laws to be passed that will protect life in the womb. And as we see men and women of God rising up in this season and saying, life begins at conception. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but you know, I figured my birthday is May 25th, just get ready. But to go back 9 months and to see when you were actually conceived, what was your conception date, was about 9 months earlier. It's always interesting to see that I really didn't show up on this planet May 25th, 1969. I showed up around August 1968 because I was here. I was just hidden in my mother's womb. And that's why if you hear somebody say I was a man trapped in a woman's body. That's what they mean, okay? I had one preacher say that one time, and he didn't explain what he said. So we need to look at this. This is a time for us to shift, because there is a movement in our land right now that is calling out truth and saying, it is not okay. It is not okay to abort a child in the womb. It is not okay. We stand for life. We come with a compassionate message, a message of love. And what I felt like the Lord was saying, in this time, it's not a time where we have to stand on this, you know, our soapbox and declare we're right. But it's a time where we really engage in our culture with compassion and love like never before. It's a time for action. Not just a time for voice, but a time for action. If we have to consider life not just in the womb, but after the child is born, through the rest of their lives. It's not okay to say, hey, we're going to fight for this child's life in the womb. Then once the child's born, let him live in poverty and destruction and drug-infested neighborhoods and do nothing, right? We have to be those people that are going to say, we care about life in the womb and throughout that child's life. We are there for that child. So it's more than that. And I think that's one of the mistakes the church has made in the past. Let's not make that mistake again. Adopt, right? Let's go adopt some babies, right? What a powerful message we send to the world when we as believers say, we want to adopt. We care about children. I mean, you could say all the bad things about America you want, but America adopts children. Isn't that awesome? America goes throughout the world and looks for children that are, you know, in homes that need adoption. I want to encourage that we continue to do that. So when we talk about the shift, the first thing you want to fill in is the shift key. It's learning how to shift is what we need to do in this season. And the scripture that comes to mind is in 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 26. Because at this point in time in our culture, there's a lot of anger and rage about some of the decisions that are being made. And a lot of fingers are pointing and a lot of things are being said right now that can really rile up anyone. The language and the vulgarity and the anger that is rising forth. We cannot operate in that same spirit. That is not Christ-like to operate in that same spirit. We have to operate in a spirit of kindness, but also in truth. And so in the book of Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy here, and he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. You see, repentance comes as a gift of God. Repentance is a change of mind. And sometimes as believers, we don't have enough patience to actually talk someone through a decision they're about to make. Because we're so angry and we're so upset at the decision, we oftentimes miss the opportunity to speak truth. We don't operate in gentleness and kindness. So we have to be reminded of these scriptures, because repentance, a change of mind or a change of heart, is a gift from God. I remember a number of years ago when I was working in the restaurant business, one of my main hostesses was coming to me. I worked in a retirement home, and she was going to take 2 weeks off. And I remember I was like, And then I heard around the corner that, oh, she wants to go have an abortion. And so I began to pray. I said, God, show me, what do I say? What do I do? Because I knew she was going to approach me and say, Chris, I would like to take the next 2 weeks off. So I'm just praying. I was like, oh, God, give me wisdom. And so she comes down, sits in my office, and she was married at the time. And she had actually, I think, this true story. My wife brought in my son one time, and she goes, wow, I want to have one of those. My son, Michael, is this beautiful child. What are you going to say? So, but then her husband just told her, no, I don't want this child. I want to have an abortion. And so when she came back into my office, she was going to listen to her husband and go have the abortion. And so, as I was praying, I said, Lord, give me wisdom. And he just said, just ask her what she wants to do. Because everyone else had agreed with her and said, yeah, go ahead, have an abortion. It's okay. So she sat down in my office, and I said, well, Bodum, what do you want to do? And she just broke down and started crying. She goes, I want to have this baby. I said, well, you have that baby. And she says, and I'm going to have that baby. So 9 months later, she had this baby. But it just took, you know, prayer. God, what do you want me to do? I didn't need to go and explain, this is wrong. You know, people know right from wrong. And again, there's so much ignorance out there today that many women who have abortions, they didn't understand what they were doing. And there's mercy and there's grace. But at the same time, there has to be someone there that will give them the knowledge of the truth. Because it says that God will grant them a knowledge of the truth and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will, which is Satan's ultimate goal, to get us to do something that's against God's ways and God's plan. And then what happens is we become captive, we become guilt-stricken, we live a life of despair instead of faith. But we're truly entering into a new season. So as believers, we've got to recognize that there is a shift, and our job is to enter into that shift, is what God is doing. Because number two is the cultural shift. I want to talk some about what happens, I think, in the spirit realm, that when abortion is promoted in the land, when the killing of the firstborn of the womb is continued in a society, what happens to the society? Now, as I teach this morning, I know it's a sensitive topic, but I want to remind you, aborted babies go to heaven. We have biblical precedents. When David lost his child, he said, I can't bring this child back to me, but one day I will go to this child. So when you look at the scriptures, you can see we do have comfort to know that these children that have been aborted in the womb, they're with Jesus. They're in heaven. And that may be a comfort. And, I mean, I've had ministers who've prayed for women, and the women have actually gone into heaven in this time of prayer and seen the child that was aborted and was reunited just for a time of comfort. I mean, the Lord can do that. You know, if everybody's thinking, you don't have to die to go to heaven, the Lord can take you there now and show off. Show you what's really going on and give us perspective. And maybe some of you need that. I've heard so many stories. But for us, I want to go through some scriptures that really tell you that when abortion is promoted in the land and promoted, it causes there to be a heaviness over an entire region. It hinders a spiritual movement from happening. And that's why it needs to be called out and spoken against, and it needs to be legislated that this is truly wrong. What two people do behind closed doors is really none of our business. But when a life comes, when a life is murdered or killed, then what happens? Someone needs to have a voice. Someone needs to speak. We need to have that voice. We need to have leaders and people in office that stand with us in life and stand with the word. Because Proverbs 16, it says, there are six things the Lord hates. And one of them is, it says that he hates hands that shed innocent blood. So it's interesting. God actually identifies blood as innocent or guilty blood. The Bible teaches the death penalty. It truly does. That if someone is guilty, their blood is guilty. If there's innocent blood, God views that differently than he views blood that is guilty versus innocent. He clearly defines that in Scripture. He goes on, there's a story in Scripture that I wanted to mention that talks about that Israel went to war against a certain group of people called the Moabites. And when they went to war against the Moabites, they were defeating the Moabites. They were about to conquer them. And then it's a very strange scripture because it actually doesn't make too much sense, but in light of the shedding of innocent blood, the shedding of the firstborn son, it makes kind of a statement. I'll read it. It says, when the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, I'm in 2 Kings 3, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but had failed. Okay, so the war was failing, this king of Moab. But verse 27 says, then he took the firstborn son who was to succeed him as king, and he offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. That's pretty horrifying, isn't it? That here's the king, he takes his firstborn son, and he kills him on the city wall. But then it says, it's very odd scripture, even in the Hebrew as you study, it doesn't seem to make sense. But it says, then the fury against Israel was great, and they withdrew and returned to their own land. Let me ask you a question. Think about abortion most often takes the firstborn. Am I right? Takes the firstborn from the womb. This is what the enemy wants to do, because he knows the firstborns are set apart for something amazing. Jesus came as the firstborn for us. And when we look at the principle, there's something that happens when the firstborn's blood is shed. It says that Israel was no longer able to fight. There was a fury against Israel that stopped them from having spiritual victory. So when we look at this act, we can ask ourselves, by this evil king's action, it caused the Israelites to actually not be successful and not be victorious. That's why we pray, we ask God to forgive us for the blood that's been shed on our land, the 50,000 lives that have been killed in the womb. And if you would think about, one statistic says, if abortion was illegal since 1973, for every 7 people in the U.S. now, there would be another person. So if you'd think about the people who are not here today because of abortion, we have to ask ourselves, this is something that needs to be spoken out against. We need to stand firm for life and for the shedding of innocent blood to stop. Joel 3:21, he says, shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. When you look in the Old Testament, how many of you have read through the history of the kings, and you'll find that there's always one thing that the Lord points to when it comes to how he judges a king. And when you study this, it gives you kind of a picture of what is really important to God. When you look at, let's say, King Solomon, because, you know, the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, it goes through histories of one king after another and one king after another. It's a great read because you get, you know, all these kings compact into one book, and you get to see how their decisions affected their entire life. But Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3, it said, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And then you'll see that this is the one thing that they were pointed out. Well, they did all these great things, but they didn't deal with the high places. And then it'll talk about 1 Kings 15:14. It says, although he did not remove, talking about Asa, another king, his heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. But it points again, but he didn't do something about these high places. And then we have, there's like 5 or 6 other instances where it says the high places, however, were not removed. And there's a continually pointing back to these high places. The kings didn't do anything about these high places. And when you study the scriptures, you'll find that what took place at these high places was child sacrifice. So what this is a picture. If you were to modernize child sacrifice, it's not going to be at the, you know, the Dung Gate in Jerusalem anymore. It's not going to be something that is different, but the enemy has now turned child sacrifice into this medical procedure called abortion. And now this is the new high place that we as a country need to deal with, because it hinders revival, it hinders a move of God, it hinders so many things in our country. I mean, of the three things that I believe hinder us as a nation, that is, again, we seek the Lord, we say, Lord, what hinders a move of God? Because we're praying for a move of God. We're reaching out to people, but people aren't responding. People aren't, sometimes there's hindrances. How many have felt that before? You're like, oh, there's a hindrance here. What's going on? But the three things that a nation must come in line with, number one, is rid the land of the shedding of innocent blood. Number two is to honor covenant, especially the marriage covenant is another huge issue. And the covenant of marriage is between one man and one woman. This is what, as believers, we stand for, not for marriage of whatever you want to call it, from gay marriage to anything. God has set apart marriage as one man and one woman for life. And when that is attacked and twisted in our culture, which it has been in the last 5 years, this is another area that hinders God from truly moving in our country. And the last thing I would say is our relationship with Israel is a major, major issue in God's heart. Not to say that Israel is, you know, they do stupid stuff just like any other nation, but God calls us to honor them and to stand with them. And those, I believe, are the three things that we as a nation should be praying for and believing for. You say, Pastor, that's pretty conservative. In my study of Scripture, I cannot, with a clear conscience, believe anything else through the study of Scripture. And I've read both sides of the arguments. I'm not just spewing out a certain, you know, political stance, but from my study and understanding of Scripture, these are close, very close concepts to God's heart. And so the high places, God's going to say, did you deal with the high places? And I believe the high places represent, it's the place of child sacrifice that we need to address. So we talked about the shift, and the last thing I want to talk about is the graveyard shift. And guess what, guys? Doesn't it feel like we're in the graveyard shift in America now? We're seeing all kinds of creepy, horrible things coming out. How many have ever worked the graveyard shift before? Okay. Yeah. Well, how many know that the prophet Ezekiel got put on the graveyard shift? And this was where the prophet had to rise up in a place of death and speak life, which is kind of the craziest thing you would think of. God gives you a word. You're walking through a cemetery, and God says, I have a word for you. What is it? Life. Wow, okay, how does this work? But there's some spiritual principles that we learn from Ezekiel that I want to encourage you in your prayer time. Your prayer time is not just asking God for things, but there's also declarations that can be made over our city and over our nation, and especially for our leaders. You know, for the last 8 years, I've prayed faithfully. I prayed faithfully for our previous president. And I would encourage you for these next years, pray for Donald Trump. Pray for their administration. Pray for Mike Pence. Pray for these leaders to make wise decisions. It's a tough job. It's a very difficult job. But I've prayed sincerely that God would bless them, protect them, give them wisdom to guide our country. These are prayers that we need to continue to pray regardless of, we're called to pray for our leaders. Always pray for our leaders. It's a biblical command. I would encourage you to continue to do that more than ever. But when God grabbed Ezekiel, I'll read the story, Ezekiel 37. He says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was a valley full of bones. So God is actually going to place you sometimes in very ugly, difficult circumstances. But how many know the gospel is to go to messy places? That if we're truly going to be following Jesus, he's going to take us to places where we're uncomfortable. Medicine is not afraid of sickness. Medicine knows its purpose. If there's a wound and it's infected, you know, the medicine's like, slap me on there. Watch what I will do when you put me on this situation. That should be the church. The church doesn't have to be quarantined. The church can be bold and go into places and recognize. We don't have to worry like the Jews did. Oh, I walk into this place, I'll be defiled, and God won't love me. We as believers now, we can walk into places that are contaminated, and we actually bring healing. You see, in the Old Testament, if the leper touched the holy man was contaminated. He couldn't serve anymore. In the New Testament, when the leper touched Jesus, he was the holy man. The leper got healed. You see, this is what changes now. We don't have to worry about being contaminated. We're the ones that are the medicine. We're the ones that are going to make the difference because we're there. And we're speaking up. And we're being there. We're showing love. We're showing compassion. You know, we had a season where we were able to help out a number of HIV patients. And people were dying from AIDS. We were like all on board. Let's not just say, hey, listen, we're against the same-sex attraction in our community. We're against this. We're encouraging people to not give in to this lie. But we showed love on the other hand. We're like, but we want to bless people who are stranded and stuck in this lifestyle. We want to bless them. We want to help them. We want to show compassion. Look for those ways to reach out to the other side. Look for ways to love people and to encourage them and to bless them and say, well, we disagree here, but I love you. That's the shift that has to take place. I always like to say, it's like, heard this great talk in evangelism one time, and he says, what happens is you can be three types of fish, and most Christians, they start out like sharks. When it comes to unbelievers, they just, you know, they're just like too aggressive, and they're scary, and they're showing their teeth, and that doesn't work. And so what happens, then the Christians, they say, well, that doesn't work. And then they sink down to the bottom of the ocean, and they become carps. And they just hang out in the bottom and don't say anything and don't do anything. And that doesn't work either. And God says he wants us to be like dolphins. Dolphins are happy and people like dolphins. And we can be encouraging and be around people and be engaged without being afraid. Trust me, you get rejected when you step out and whatever you do. You're going to be rejected. Learn how to deal with rejection. But don't compromise in truth. See, Ezekiel was placed in a place that was full of bones. In verse 2 it says, he had led me back and forth among them, and I saw the great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. They weren't just dry. They were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I love when the Lord asks us questions. Ezekiel then says, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to him, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Now the word for breath here in the Hebrew is the word ruach, which ruach is the word for spirit. It's the word for breath. It's the word for life. And it's very connected to the idea of the words we speak are containers of life or death. The Bible says that life or death is in the tongue, but the spirit is what comes forth from us. If you speak, you can actually feel the breath coming out of you. And words are filled with life. They should be filled with life. If you're meditating on the word of God and you're hearing the word of God and declaring the word of God, the ruach that comes from your words will actually change the situation that you're in. Your words have authority. Your words have power. Your words have ruach. Everybody say ruach. You got to get a in there. Like good Hebrews. You can't whisper Hebrew. I don't know. You can't do it. Ruach. The Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. His breath is in us. And when we speak his word is full of the breath of God. And so he's called to prophesy. And he says, verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and you and cover you with my skin. I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I prophesied as I was commanded, and it was prophesying that there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone by bone. Verse 8, and I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So when we are prophesying, this is oftentimes, If you're like me, I like to see things done and complete. And I'm kind of irritated and frustrated if things aren't done. I'm get it done now. All right, that's the way I like it. And one of the problems is that's not the way life happens. You know, Ezekiel was prophesying, and initially it just came together. It came together. There was a beginning of things that were coming together, the tendons and the bones. You see how this, it was a process. And your life is a process. And the song that we've been singing this week, that God is in the waiting process. He's not just when everything's finished and you get where you want to be. He's with you in the journey while it's still coming together. Isn't that good news? We sometimes seem to think, well, there's my destiny. God is waiting for me. No, God's with you on the journey, girl. He's with you on the journey, man. He's with you. He's walking with you. He's in that waiting process. And in this time, you can fellowship with him and continue to wait and trust, because we all have dreams that have not been fulfilled or not come to pass as of yet. But God's still with us. He's in that process. And we see that that was exactly what happened. There was prophecy. There was a noise. There was a rattling sound. Sometimes we feel like that's all that's going on. Just a bunch of noise and a bunch of rattling sounds. But God, when's this thing going to really come to life? Well, he could say it's to continue to press in. And he said in verse 9, then he said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and there came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So as we are praying, remember sometimes prayer takes its stages. There are things that don't come to pass. When we want them to come to pass, you got to have patience and not be frustrated and not get irritated when things aren't together like you want them to be. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? All right? Patience. Patience is trust. God, I know that you are going to bring this to the pass because you're a good God. I mean, if I was Ezekiel, I probably would have given up at this noise and rattling. Forget it. Get her done. Come on, this needs to be done, and we need to move on. But that's not the way God works. So we have to continue to press through and be faithful and not give in and not be discouraged and to be the light that we need to be for the world around us, because the world is looking to us in this season, and there is a lot of disagreement. There is so much disagreement right now in our society. I would encourage you to be... Words are important, but let's share the gospel and let's sometimes use words. I think this is a season where compassion and love, gentleness against people who oppose us, love, patience, faithfulness, engaging in our community with so much love is where we need to be in this season. We don't have to be telling people how right we are. Okay, this is a season where we've got to show, we've got to put our love into action. And we've got to genuinely love people and have mercy for people for where they're at, grace for them. Because outside the grace of God, so go I. We would be in a position that they were in even worse outside God's grace. So there has to be a stirring of love that comes from us so that we can truly engage in our community and make a difference. Book of Matthew, Jesus said that we are the salt of the world. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And we have to remember that too much light will blind people. Too much salt will destroy the meal. And we are an additive to the light. We are not what people need. You don't suck on salt, I hope. Too much salt will destroy something. And as the church, we need to recognize our part. We salt the earth. We, like salt salts food. We are salting people's lives. Not trying to control them, manipulate them, be powerful in them and scare them. We are trying to salt their lives. Same with light. Too much light will blind you. And if we're too much, we need to combine faith and works in this season. We need to be light to people, and we need to be salt. We need to go forth in gentleness and humility, but also in power and declaration. We need to speak, continue to pray for communities, pray for our government, pray for God does something amazing. He is doing something amazing in this season, but for you and I to be empowered by His Spirit and be encouraged that people are going to need love in this season. Let's stand together. We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to start our business meeting. Father, this morning, we thank You for life. We prophesy life to those situations right now in our own lives, God, that we need Your help. We need direction. We need favor. We need open doors. We say life right now in Jesus' name. We thank You, God, that You are the great healer, the deliverer. God, that You have forgiven us. You've given us the opportunity to be different, to make a difference, God. And so we ask that You would transform our minds this morning. Give us a gentle spirit. Give us just a knowing, God, that Your information, Your revelation. Father, we pray for our nation today. We pray for our land. God, we ask Your forgiveness, Lord, for the hands that have shed innocent blood, God. We ask for those who have been wounded by the pain of abortion, God, in their lives, in their families. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness this morning. We thank You for Your forgiveness, and we thank You for healing. And we thank You for forgiving us as a land, healing our land. God, that we will not be hindered anymore as believers, as a church. God, that where we've been stuck, God, where we've been in the mud, Lord, we thank You for freeing us, Lord, freeing the spiritual realm over our cities, over our states, over our nation, God. And Father, when those who oppose us, Lord, come against us or speak things, God, we thank You for the grace to respond with love, respond with compassion, but respond with Your word. And I thank You today, Lord, whatever situation my brothers and sisters face, God, thank You for Your Ruach, Your Spirit that dwells upon us, dwells in us. I ask today, God, for hope in this season of change, that You will cause us to shift, God. Let us shift, Lord. Share with us, Lord, right now, how You want us to shift in this season, God, to accommodate what You're doing in Your Spirit, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank You for it, God. Amen.